Well, this evening I'm going to be starting a series in the book of Joshua, so I invite you to turn to that book in your Bible, and we'll read the whole of Joshua chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, do please have your Bible open at the passage that we read earlier on from Joshua chapter 1. It's quite possible, I think, that one of the most difficult things that we face in life is, well, when things change, when things fail to be the same as they always have been. I know that some of you probably thrive on change, I accept that, but I imagine that there are probably a few of you here, perhaps even most of you here, who just like things to remain the same, to remain nice and stable. You're not overly keen on change. And it could even be that some of you descend into a kind of crippling anxiety and worry and fear when when things do change and alter. And I suppose the question we have to ask ourselves when faced with those sorts of circumstances is, well, what do we do? What do we do when we are faced with change, however big or small it may be? Because sometimes even the smallest changes can disturb us. And as we come to this book of Joshua, one of the things that we need to realize at the outset is that Israel here, the nation of Israel, founded by God, really under the leadership of Moses, is facing a time of great change. It's a period of major transition in the life of the nation of Israel as we embark upon our journey through the book of Joshua. And I suppose the temptation for the Israelites in such a situation would have been for them to be perhaps panicked and crippled with anxiety. I mean, Moses has died. That's what we read right at the start, isn't it? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, their great leader. He was a great man, a man who had seen God face to face, we are told, just in the previous page at the end of Deuteronomy. The man that God had raised up to take them out of slavery in Egypt, through whom he performed so many wondrous signs, through whom he gave them the law, and who was their prophet, their leader, a great man. And now he is dead, and you can perhaps imagine the dismay that would have been felt by the Israelites. What is going to happen to us now? How are we going to cope with this dramatic change as we look forward to entering into the land that God has promised us? I think John Calvin puts it very, very vividly when he says that Israel at this point is like a body with its head lopped off. Like a body with its head lopped off. There is perhaps some confusion and panic amongst the Israelites in the event of Moses' death. The question is, will the Israelites survive? Will they prosper without their great leader? And the resounding answer that we get here in Joshua chapter 1 is yes. Israel will not just survive, but prosper and succeed. Why? Because although Moses, that great servant of the Lord, is dead, the Lord, of whom he was a servant, is very much alive. And he, as the ever-living Lord, will continue to lead his people. And he will do so through this man that he has now raised up as Moses' successor, Joshua. And so, yes, this is a time of great transition in the life of the nation of Israel. But one thing, at least one thing, remains absolutely constant at this time of change and transition. And that constant is the Lord and his continuing leadership of his people. And really what we see the Lord doing in this opening chapter of the book of Joshua is fortifying Moses' successor, this new leader, Joshua, as he takes up the leadership of the nation. You'll perhaps have noticed that verses 2 to 9 are one extended speech of the Lord as he seeks to fortify Joshua at this time of great change and transition in the nation as he takes up the mantle of leadership. And what is it that he says to Joshua in these verses? Well, first of all, and I'm going to look at two or three things with you this evening. The first thing that we should see the Lord saying is speaking words of promise to his servant as he embarks upon the leadership of the nation. And there are two particular promises that we see him speaking to his servant in order to fortify him. First of all, we see the promise of land, the promise of land. He assures Joshua that he will fulfill the promise to bring the Israelites into the land. You can see that in verses 2 to 4. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Notice that. Don't just keep on weeping. They've already observed that period of mourning. Now, arise. Get up. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Now, of course, way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had promised to Abraham and to the offspring of Abraham that he would give to them a land to dwell in, the land of Canaan. That was part of the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham way back then. And this promise of land was repeated several times during the course of the history of the patriarchs. But that was approximately 600 years earlier. And Israel still hasn't inherited the land that the Lord had promised to them. They hadn't even inherited it under the great leadership of Moses because of his disobedience. And it's at this point, it's at this juncture, that God comes to Joshua, his new servant, the one who is going to take on the mantle of leadership in the nation, and assures him that he is about to fulfill that age-old promise of land for the people. He will give them a land, as he says in verse 4, stretching all the way from the great river Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And the point that the Lord is seeking to drive home to his servant Joshua and through him to the nation of Israel is this: that he is utterly and unreservedly and unquestionably faithful in all things. He is completely faithful in all of the promises, the rich covenant promises that he makes. He is utterly faithful and he will keep them. Yes, you might have had to wait a long time, but the Lord says, I am about to fulfill that promise that I made 600 or so years earlier on. Why? Because I am faithful. I am the God who makes promises and who keeps promises. I am the God who cannot lie. What I say, I will do, and you can bank your life upon it. I am Joshua. I am unchangingly faithful in all of my character. And this is one way in which he fortifies his servant. He says, just remember me. Yes, you're facing great transition. And yet I know that you're probably somewhat apprehensive to take on the mantle of leadership after Moses. And this hasn't always been the easiest nation to lead. But remember this: I am faithful to all of my promises. I will do what I have said. Moses, yes, he was a great servant, but he is now gone. And he, yes, he may have died, but my promise lives on. So you can trust me. And I think this is important for us when we face our own times of change, whatever they might be. We can sometimes, can't we, be so caught up in the circumstances that are surrounding us, that are changing, and they can control us. And we need, and it's not always easy, I appreciate, but we need, by God's grace, his help, to redirect our gaze away from those changes, those circumstances that we're facing, and instead fix our gaze upon him, the one who is completely unchanging. And remember that he is faithful in all things, and so we can rest our all upon him. And so the Lord assures his servant by reiterating this promise of land and says, I'm about to fulfill what I promise to do. And the second word of promise that he gives to Joshua is, of course, the promise of his presence, his abiding presence with his servant. You see that in verse 5 when he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And he repeats that promise at the end of verse 9. Don't be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as the Lord was with Moses when he had commissioned him to lead the nation. And Moses was of course full of fear, wasn't he? Having to go to Pharaoh and having to lead this difficult people. Who am I? Who am I to do this? And the Lord had assured Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, I think, I'm with you. And he does exactly the same here with Joshua as he is about to take on the leadership of the nation. And one thing we ought to note is that the promise of God's abiding presence is what guarantees success. Let me look again at verse 5. He says right at the beginning there, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, no man will be able to resist you. You will conquer the enemies in the land. Why? Because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's the presence of the Lord that guarantees success to Joshua and to the Israelites. In other words, what we must realize is that when we speak of the presence of the Lord, it's not some kind of gooey thing that has no substance. It's a powerful thing. It's full of substance because it's full of God. His is a mighty and a strong presence. He is with his people as the divine warrior. He is the one who is going to be with them and to fight for them and to go ahead of them. His is an all-powerful presence. After all, he is the one, isn't he, who brought them out of Egypt by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And he's going to do exactly the same thing. He hasn't changed. He's completely unchanging in his faithfulness. And so he is the one who's going to take them into the land of Canaan by his mighty presence. Imagine, if you will, that you were facing someone who, for whatever reason, was just out to get you. They despised you, they hated you, and they were just out to get you, even to destroy you. That would be pretty terrifying, I suppose. But imagine that you were facing this enemy, and you were facing them surrounded by 8 hardened rugby forwards. Men who are just rippling with muscle. Suddenly the situation would be altogether different, wouldn't it? You would surely be strengthened and encouraged and, well, helped to face your enemy, surrounded by such strength and such power. Well, imagine then that the Lord of the whole universe, who just has to blow his breath and his enemies scatter, is on your side. And you don't need to imagine that, because he is. And suddenly the picture changes, doesn't it? And all fear, or at least a lot of fear, is driven away. This is the kind of God that we worship, my friends. This is the same God who was with Joshua and with the Israelites, and he continues to be with us. I mean, this very same promise is repeated in the book of Hebrews, how the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you all alone. I am with you wherever you go as a Christian, as a church, wherever you go, whatever you face, you can be sure that the Lord's powerful presence, his mighty presence, his saving presence goes with you. The Lord goes with you. And this presence helps you to face that which would otherwise cripple you with anxiety. And so as Joshua and the Israelites face this time of transition, the Lord is essentially saying to them, look, just look to me at this time. Don't be overwhelmed by all of these changes that are about to take place. Don't be overwhelmed by the fact that your great leader Moses is now dead. Look to me. Remember that I am a God who keeps his promises, and I promise to give you this land. I am utterly faithful, and I promise, moreover, to be with you, present with you, never leaving you nor forsaking you, so you can trust in me. And this really is a key, I think, for us to try to appropriate as much as possible when we face similarly troubling circumstances, changes that are difficult in our lives. This is the key, really. Just look out to God. Remember his faithfulness. Remember that he is present with you. And so we see the Lord speaking a word or words of promise, first of all, to Joshua. But then we also see him speaking a word of what I've called exhortation, a word of exhortation. And we see this several times in our passage. Right at the start of verse 6, be strong and courageous. Repeated again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then again in verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Strength and courage. These are the two essential qualities that Joshua is going to need for the task that is given to him. He is going to need to be strong and courageous. But just notice a couple of things with me about this exhortation. First of all, notice that it comes upon the basis of God's promises. God doesn't just say, you've got to be strong and courageous. You've just got to try your best. You've just got to look within and find the hero that lies there. No, he doesn't say that. He says, first of all, I promise to give you this land. I promise to be with you. Now, that's the order. On the basis of my promises, my grace, now be strong and courageous. I don't know whether the qualities of strength and courage were native to Joshua. We're not told. They certainly weren't natural to Moses, were they? Perhaps it was the same for Joshua. Perhaps that's why the Lord raised Joshua up to be the successor to Moses. But whether the qualities of strength and courage were natural to him is immaterial, because they were to come from the Lord. They were to be based upon his word of promise, his faithfulness, his character, his presence. And the second thing that I want you to notice about this exhortation to be strong and courageous is what it's so closely tied to, what it's so closely related to, even to the point of almost defining, I think, what strength and courage is. Just look down at verse 7. The Lord there says, only be strong and very courageous. And then he goes on to say this, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then he goes on to say that you must meditate upon my law, and it must not depart from your mouth. And it's almost, I think, as if the Lord is saying, be strong and very courageous by being careful to do according to all the law. I'm not sure I can go quite that far, but I think it's almost explanatory, this phrase here about observing the law. It's almost explanatory of what being strong and courageous is. It's certainly closely tied to it. Obedience, in other words. Being obedient to God's word. That is what's so closely related to, almost the definition of strength and courage, at least in God's eyes. It's true, isn't it, that when we think of strength and courage, we often have this image of someone sort of clenching their fist, pumping their fist and puffing out their chest and just being this brave warrior who's just so strong and mighty and physically impressive. That's the kind of image that we can have, I think, of strength and courage. But actually, I think what we see here in this passage is that in the Lord's eyes, strength and courage is an intensely spiritual thing, spiritual quality. It's not so much about pumping your fists and puffing out your chest. It's about keeping the commandments of God. It's about being obedient to his law. It's about meditating upon his truth. And you see, it's so linked, because it's as we live that way As we seek with all our heart to honour the Lord by keeping his word, by meditating upon it, that we are given vitality. It's true, isn't it? I'm sure you know this in your life, that when you are, I know not perfectly, but when you are living in kind of conscious obedience to the law of the Lord, when you are delighting in it and thinking about it and musing upon it, it gives you this inner vitality, this spiritual strength, so that you feel able, obviously by God's word and grace, to face whatever difficulties you may face. It's in this way that Joshua is promised success and prosperity, isn't it? As he obeys the Lord. And we too are promised, maybe not material success and prosperity, but certainly spiritual success, spiritual vitality, spiritual strength and courage as we keep the commandments of God. And this really is the secret, I think. And I believe this passage is teaching us this. This is the secret of Christian strength. It's number one, believing the promises of God that he's already spoken to Joshua, trusting in them, and then on that basis, getting on with obeying his commandments. I mean, in a sense, the Christian life is quite simple. It's difficult in other ways, I know, but in a sense, it's quite simple. It's simply about, well, trust and obey. There's no other way. Trusting in the promises of God, actually taking him at his word, even when all about you is changing, and then just getting on with obedience. And in living that way, you get to enjoy the taste of spiritual vitality. So God speaks words of promise. He speaks a word of exhortation. And I just want to look briefly with you at really the result of God's words. What is it that happens in our passage as a result of what the Lord says to Joshua in verses 2 to 9. We see the result in the second half of the chapter, verses 10 to 18. I won't go into loads of detail, but you see that Joshua is galvanized, isn't he, by what the Lord says to him, and who wouldn't be galvanized? And he gets all the officers of the people to pass through the camp and to say to the people, get ready for in 3 days' time, we are going to go over the Jordan and we're going to possess this land that the Lord has promised to give to us. And then after that, having galvanized the leaders and through them the whole camp of Israel, he goes particularly to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You'll remember that they had already settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. And he says to them, look, you've got to do what you promised that you would do. You promised Moses that you would, even after you'd settled, go and help your brothers to claim the land of Canaan. And what is their response? And how do they react to this this command that Joshua issues to them? Notice in verses 16 through 17, that it's a response of total commitment. A response of total allegiance to Joshua as the successor to Moses and to the whole nation. They say, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. What is the result of these words of promise and exhortation that the Lord has previously given? It's this. It's unity. It's committed and strong unity. A brotherly unity. Notice that Joshua refers them to their brothers, the Israelites. There is this familial aspect, of course, to the nation of Israel. And there is this brotherly unity that ensues as a result of what God has first said to Joshua and through him to the whole camp of Israel. There is this strong unity and this glad submission to Joshua their new leader. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's such a beautiful thing. Here, it's not going to last. I mean, that's the sobering reality. But here, at this point in their history, they are together. They are united in a common cause, in obedience to Joshua, and ultimately in obedience to the Lord. And these Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, I think, are even willing to bear the brunt of the fiercest fighting. Notice that in verse 14, Joshua says to them, "All the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them." It's as if they're the ones who are going to be taking the lead. Even though they're not going to be getting the land west of the Jordan, they've already got their land, in a sense. They could have said, "Blow you, we're just going to stay where we are." But no, they say, "We will go in front. And we will be willing to bear the fiercest fighting to the point of losing our lives." Why? Because they are our brothers. And we are willing to fight for them, and we are willing to die for them, so that they might inherit the land that the Lord had promised. See what the word of God effects amongst the people of God. It effects unity. A unity that is so strong that the people are even willing to fight and to die for their brothers. They would rather that the other tribes inherited the land, and that they didn't live to see the day of their own inheritance, than to just look after themselves and to put number one first. And this is the effect that the word of God has upon us as his people. When he speaks his promises and we hear them and believe them, and when we obey his commandments and we heed his exhortation, then what happens is that a rich and a brotherly and a deep unity is cultivated amongst us. And we become more willing to fight for one another, not with swords or spears or anything like that, but to fight for one another, spiritually speaking. And to look out for one another. And even, yes, even to die for one another. Such is our love for our brothers, our sisters in the Lord. And of course, we do this in glad submission to our Joshua, don't we? We do this in glad submission to our Joshua, the one whom God has appointed as our leader, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our Joshua, isn't he? He is our Joshua. The names mean exactly the same thing. They both mean Savior. Joshua, the translation of the Hebrew, Jesus, the translation of the Greek. They both mean Savior. But the reality, of course, is that the Lord Jesus is so, so, so much greater than this Joshua. Just think about it. The Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills and who inherits all of the promises of God, including the promise of land. Not just that bit of land in the Middle East, but a renewed cosmos. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the very presence of God. The whole fullness of God, of deity, dwells in him bodily. It wasn't so much that God was with him, although he was, but that God was right in him because he is God. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he was strong and courageous to face and to fight and to defeat all of his enemies, all of our enemies, Satan and death and sin and hell. And of course, the Lord Jesus was careful, perfectly careful, to do all the law of God. And you see, he is your leader. Not this Joshua, but the far greater Joshua. He is your leader. He is your commander. He is your captain. He is your savior. He is the one who is leading you. He is the one who is leading his church. And it's in him that you inherit all of the promises of God. And it's in him that God is present with you, even in you by his Spirit. And it's in him that you too can be strong and courageous, because you are being led by the Lord Jesus, who is perfectly strong and who has defeated all of your fiercest foes. It's in him that you are able, albeit not perfectly, but you are able to please God and to obey his law. And of course, it's in him, as we are all united to him, that we dwell in unity together and we enjoy peace as the one people of God. This is what we have in our Joshua, the Lord Jesus. And so Moses has died, and of course one day Joshua would die. But we need to remember that the Lord Jesus, though once dead, now lives forevermore. He will never die again. He lives forevermore. And this reality, this truth, will never change. Everything else will change. So much does change, doesn't it, in our lives. But not God. Not his promises, not his faithfulness, not his presence, certainly not his Son. God is, in a world of so much change, unchangingly constant. And this is where we stand, isn't it? And this is where our great hope and joy is. So let's pray to God. Our great God, we do thank you that in a world of so much change, change which can dismay us and debilitate us with fear and worry, we can look out to you and we can remember that you are the unchanging God. You are completely faithful. Your promises, your words, they are sure and certain. And we do thank you that we have an unchangingly great leader and captain and commander and savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who lives forevermore, and that it's in you that we are strong and courageous. We give you then our praise in your strong name. Amen.